Last week, we looked at one of the most powerful, one of the most stunning, amazing stories of grace in all of Scripture. So if you missed out on last week, just know that that story is available online on our YouTube. But it was the story of the prodigal son. The story that's known as the prodigal son. And it's really about this ungrateful son who rebels against his father because he simply thinks that he's missing out on life, the best things of life, because of his father. He believes that the only thing that's holding him back from experiencing true happiness, true satisfaction in life, is his father. And so he wants the things of the father, the stuff that the father has, but he doesn't want his father. So he rebels against his father. He walks away from the relationship that he has with his father to pursue a life that he deeply believes that will bring satisfaction and joy, a life of independence, life away from the father. No rules, no regulations, nothing to be worried about. And so he believes that this life would somehow satisfy him. And yet what he experiences is that the life of independence does not lead to true joy. It leads to true destruction. That he loses everything apart from his body. There's really nothing left. He's literally in mud, emptied. He's destroyed, spiritually and physically. And it is in that moment that he realizes that there's no place like home. He realizes that his father's house, even the servants, eat better than him. And so he prepares this speech because he knows that he doesn't deserve to go back as a son. So he prepares this speech and says, well, I'm going to tell my father that if you forgive me, I'll be a servant. I'll work somehow to earn his favor, to earn his forgiveness. And so he heads back home. But when he was still at a long distance, the Bible says it was the father that first noticed this son. And it was the father who ran after this son, who embraced the son. Everything is initiated by the father. And the son can't even complete the speech that he prepared. The father just shuts him down and says, man, we're going to celebrate today because not only my lost son is found, but my dead son is now alive. And so he puts this garment, this clothing, the best clothing that he has on the son. He puts a ring on his finger, a symbol that he is part of the family, restored back to the family. He puts shoes on his feet, and then he gets this fattened calf, and he kills it, and he celebrates with this meat because he wants everyone to understand that this is the best day of his life. When a lost son was found, there's nothing better. There's nothing more worthy than this. So he throws this massive party. By the way, this was a big deal because unlike us, we can eat beef pretty much every day. Just go to the grocery store, you get some beef. But people back then, you rarely ate beef. It was only on special occasions, not even on your birthday. We're talking about when you have a party for the village, because there's so much meat, you can't really store all this meat. So you'd only really kill a fattened calf if you really want to celebrate with all these people. And that's exactly what the father wanted to do. He wanted to share this joy, celebrate with others. He says to his servants, hey, let's celebrate together. He probably invited all the village people. Let's celebrate together. And so there's a party that is going on. And we think that, man, what a wonderful story. What a beautiful story. What a perfect ending to such a dramatic story. But the only problem is, that's probably not how the original listeners felt. Because we know that Jesus was speaking to a group of people, a group of religious people called the Pharisees. And the question that they had for Jesus was this. If you look back in verse 1 and 2, it says this, chapter 15. Now, the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him, Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled against him, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And in response to their grumbling, Jesus begins to share a series of parables about lostness. And really what he's revealing is this, that God cares about those who are lost. And while that sounds great for us, for the Pharisees, like this was offensive, because they thought surely these sinners, these tax collectors, they don't deserve anything from God. They deserve to be punished. They deserve to be isolated from the Father. And yet, in the story, Jesus is saying that no, the Father is seeking the lost. And so they're puzzled. Like, what is going on? Like, they're upset at this story. It's not like they're shedding tears. They're like angry and mad at this ending. Like, how can the Father do this? And this is when Jesus unleashes the real point of the parable. The real point of the parable is not simply God's grace, restoring grace of lost people. Yes, that is absolutely there and true, but the real point of the parable, as Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, is found in the story of the other son, the older son. And that's why I think when we call this the prodigal son, like, I think the focus too much on the younger son, because the real focus for Jesus was the older son. So follow along. It says in verse 25, "Now this older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing." That's quite interesting, because this older son, he's faithfully serving the Father. You can tell he's working hard. He's coming back from the field, right? He just had a day of labor. Like, especially that the younger son was gone, like, he had to take on more responsibility within the household, do more work on behalf of the Father. So he's sweating, like, he's exhausted. He's done for the day, and he simply wants to have a nice meal, rest at home. And as he's coming back, he begins to hear this sound. Like the bass drum kicking in, the subwoofer is going off. And it's so interesting, because the closer and closer it gets, it's not just the music, but it says that he heard the sound of dancing. I mean, how hard were these people dancing? To the point that not only did he didn't see the people dance, but he heard the people dance. And so, like, he's wondering, what is going on? Like, why are all these people dancing, celebrating joyfully? Is it a holiday? Is it someone's birthday? Did I miss on something? And so he calls on the servants of his father, and it says in verse 26, "And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf.'" Notice it's like the fattened calf, not a fattened calf. "Killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." Like, the servant, he's so excited, right? Because he's having a great time. He's like, yeah, we're all celebrating. We're all excited because, like, the food is great, the music is great, but the reason why we're celebrating is because the father found this lost son. Like, it's such a big deal for the father that he would kill the fattened calf, the most precious property that he has, to celebrate this founding. And with this, the older son gets so upset. Look at what it says in verse 28. It says this, the father, and it says, "But he was angry, and he refused to go in. And the father came out and treated him." So this older son is so mad, so angry when he hears this is a celebration that's taking place for the younger son, who abandoned the family, who refused to live under the father's house. And he's so upset to the point where the father recognizes that the son is upset. And so he steps out of the party. And that's a big deal, because the father is the host, right? He's busy greeting other people. But even in this moment, he cares about his older son. So he steps out. He's trying to comfort the older son, trying to have a conversation with the older son. But notice what the older son says in verse 29. He answers his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." Like, he is so mad. He is so upset. You see that the relationship between the father and the older son is so broken, to the point that when this older son is addressing the father, he doesn't even say father. He says, "Look." And when he's talking about his younger brother, he's like, He doesn't say, my brother. He says, this son of yours. These many years I served you. How could you do this to me? For the older brother, this younger son, this younger brother is unforgivable. Like, he's the reason why he's working so hard. Like, he put the family in such a difficult position. The father, we talked about this last week, literally had to probably sell about 1/3 of his property to allow this younger son to walk away. Like, the family paid the cost. This ungrateful, unrighteous, this rebellious son doesn't deserve anything of the father. And yet the father not only spares the son's life, but pours grace upon grace on this son's life. And the older son is probably thinking, are you out of your mind, father? Like, how could you do that? I think another reason why he's so upset is because the younger son took his portion, right? And Jesus tells us there's only two sons in the story. In other words, whatever is left, yes, it belongs to the father, but ultimately, the older son believes, that's mine. Like, how can you do this after all these years? Now, in today's passage, Jesus is picturing someone who is deeply lost in self-righteousness. Someone who is so confident in their own righteousness. They think that they're absolutely right. They did nothing wrong. And they're pointing fingers. He's pointing fingers at the sins of others. It's not that this older son believes that he's perfect. Well, he's pretty close to that. But he believes that he has done enough good stuff. Like, he's good enough for the father to the point that he would receive what is good from the father. So, I have done enough good things for you. Doesn't that make me a good son? I think that's his logic. And in today's passage, I just want to share three characteristics of someone who is lost in self-righteousness. Number one, self-righteous people refuse to celebrate God's grace. Self-righteous people refuse to celebrate God's grace. You know, in today's passage, this older son refuses to celebrate what the father is celebrating. He's standing outside of the house. He wants no part of that party. He doesn't want to even look at the father. And he thinks that the father is absolutely wrong and he is right. And by the way, this is very similar, like, with him and the younger brother. Because why did the younger brother leave in the first place? It's because he thought he was right and the father was wrong. He felt like his ways were better than the father's way. In the same way, the older son thinks that his thoughts are better than the father's thoughts. He thinks that he knows better than the father. And so he doesn't care about what the father says or thinks or feels. He doesn't even ask, Father, why do you celebrate in such a way? He's simply complaining. He's laying everything in his heart. Like, he's only concerned about himself at this point. And so he can't celebrate with the father. And in the same way, self-righteous people struggle, refuse to celebrate God's grace. Like, when someone who is lost is found, they view that person more in a skeptical way than a rejoicing way. I wonder if that's actually genuine, right? If you hear someone, like, their life was completely transformed and changed, you're like, oh, but I'm sure, like there's something off. Like, there has to be something wrong with this person. Instead of really genuinely being happy for that person, celebrating that that person has been changed by God's grace. So self-righteous people struggle, refuse to celebrate God's grace. But number two is this. Self-righteous people believe they deserve better. Self-righteous people believe they deserve better. Look at verse 29. It says this. Look, these many years I have served you. So the basis of him thinking that he deserves better, number one, is time. He says, well, this younger brother, this son of yours, he was gone for a long time. Like, he was out there doing his own thing. Like, who was left in the house? Who was serving you all these years? Like, notice he puts a lot of emphasis on the time. These many years, I have served you. In other words, he believes that time equals faithfulness. And partially that is true. It's a good thing that this older son stuck around and spend time with the Father. But it's not just the amount of time that is important, but it's the quality of time that's significant. Just because you spend a lot of time with the Father doesn't mean that you're honoring the Father. You know, I think a lot of times we struggle with the same idea, especially if you were exposed to Christianity from a young age, if you grew up in a Christian household, right? Maybe some of you, there's never a moment that you left Shining Star. Every single week you've been here. And I heard a lot of this, you know, especially when we were first introducing meaningful membership, when we said that we believe that in order for us to really understand what church is all about, it's important for us to share our testimonies, to have the same understanding of the gospel. And one of the first pushback that exists was this, for people who were here for a long time, I grew up in Shining Star. I was here all my life. And all of a sudden, you're telling me that I need to take an extra step to be part of a church, to belong to a church, to be called a member of the church? Do you see the time that I spent, the retreats that I've gone, the early morning services that I woke up for? Well, it's mainly because your parents woke you up. But it's like time ought to equate, you know, favor. A lot of times we believe that. And so we struggle when we see someone who's been following Jesus Christ for 3 months, and we look at their life and we see how God is blessing that person's life, transforming that person's life, and instead of celebrating all that God is doing in that person's life, we wonder, God, what about me? What about me who faithfully served you for 35 years? What about me who faithfully served you all throughout my youth group days and college career? And what about me? I never left you. I served you. But notice there's something off in this older son's statement. It says in verse 29, look, these many years I have served you. And that word serve tells you that while this older son spent a lot of time with the Father, he didn't spend time as a son. He spent time more as a servant. Yes, it's absolutely true in this culture that sons were normally there to support the family business. They work for the father to learn the father's skills and the ways so that they can later on take on the business. So it's absolutely true that a lot of the sons, they worked for the father, but that doesn't mean you have to be a servant. Like this older son is saying that I've served you all these years. In other words, he's viewing himself more as a servant than as a son. He's saying that I did all these works, these things for you, rather than focusing on the relationship that he actually has with the Father. So these many years, he doesn't say I've been a son to you. He says these many years, I simply served you. And in that relationship, there's no joy, there's no love, there's no reward, because you're simply doing that not out of favor, but because you're grateful for the Father. In that relationship, you're just simply doing that out of fear, because you're afraid of losing things in your life. And so this son did all the right things, but for all the wrong reasons. And that's what self-righteousness looks like, when we do all the right things, but for all the wrong reasons. And the second thing that we see, the reason why this person believes that he deserves better than the younger brother after time is behavior. Look at what he says in verse 29. It says, I never disobeyed your commandment. But this younger son, it says in verse 30, he devoured your property with prostitutes. And yet you never gave me even a goat, a young goat, which is less expensive than a fattened calf. I mean, that's something that you can easily provide for me. You never give me any of that, and yet you provide the best things for my younger son. Notice that his argument in this comparison is that I have done a lot more things for you, better things for you than the younger son. And it's quite amazing how he's saying this, because he says, I served you all these years. I never disobeyed your commandment. In other words, I perfectly obeyed you. That's what he's thinking. Like, not once did I break your commandment. Could that be true? No, I have kids, and I know that they tend to break more laws. They tend to break more hearts than they can ever imagine. We all do that. Like, we are inherently sinful. And yet, this guy is so obsessed with his own righteousness. He sees his own good deeds with high definition, and yet other people's unrighteousness, he sees also those things with high definition. He is blind to his own unrighteousness, yet he exalts his self-righteousness. And that's exactly why he thinks he deserves better. God, look at the time that I spent with you. Look at all the things that I've done for you. Like, I deserve better than others. And in that sense, again, this older son is very similar to the younger son. Because, you know, the younger son, he wanted the father's stuff. And the way that he could get the father's stuff and use the father's stuff was through independence. The older brother still wants the father's stuff, not the father. And his way of getting that is through obedience. He thinks somehow if I work hard enough that I'm going to get what I want, not what the father is willing to bless me with. So both of them, they just want the father's stuff, not the father. And a lot of us are living like this in our lives, that we might not go out and just live a life of wastefulness and sin, but we are caught in the bubble of religion. And somehow we think that we do enough. It's not according to God's standard, because he says we all fall short of his glory, but we, in our own standard, we feel like we do enough. We compare ourselves with others, and we think that we deserve better than others because of our works, because of what we have done in our life. In a lot of ways, we're trying to control the narrative, kind of almost control God and tell God what he needs to do for our own life. So self-righteous people refuse to celebrate God's grace. Self-righteous people believe that they deserve better. The last thing that we see is self-righteous people fail to receive God's grace. Fail to receive God's grace. You know, the ending of the story goes like this. It says in verse 31, "And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found.'" So the father, at the ending of the story, reveals his heart. He says, first of all, to the older son, he doesn't rebuke the older son, although the older son is disrespecting him. He doesn't say, "Man, you got everything twisted up, like you're misunderstanding me." No, he says, "Son, all that I have is yours. Like, you know that. Like, I'm still gracious towards you. Like, what did I have withhold from you, which is good? All that I have is yours. But I want you to understand that I not only love you, but I love when lost people are saved. I love it when I can help people who can't help themselves. I love it when people who are spiritually dead come back to life. Would you rejoice with me?" We don't know what happened to older son. All that we know is at the end of the story, he's left with this thought. In the beginning of the story, the younger son leaves the house, but this younger son returns to the house, but the older son starts off within the house, but he actually ends up outside of the house. So the question is, who is the lost son in this story? Both of them. One son was lost in his own unrighteousness. One son was lost in his self-righteousness. One son was lost in sin. One son was lost in his religious works. Both are incredibly lost, and at the same time, both are incredibly loved by the Father, because the Father does not give what they deserve, but is so kind, merciful, restoring. He shares his heart, his love to these sons, and he invites them to respond. So this story reminds us of Jesus' heart, that he is seeking after the lost, just like a shepherd would go after that one lost sheep, just like a woman would turn over the house to find this one lost coin, knowing that a lost sheep, a lost coin, can't find themselves back to the shepherd or to the woman. In the same way, Jesus says, those who are lost are absolutely lost. Like, they can't find themselves. They can't work their way back. But I go after them. That I seek those who are lost. And so the Father reveals his heart. And the reason why he keeps the story open is because he wants the Pharisees to write the ending of the story. And he also wants you and I to write the ending of the story. How would you respond to this grace? Would you stay outside of his house, outside of the Father's goodness and his provision, just bitter at all the things that you feel like you deserve? Or would you come to your realization that God has been so gracious and merciful towards you, and yet you've been living in this lie, thinking that somehow you have to live as a servant, while the truth is you are a son and daughter of God, that God has invited you to enjoy his good presence, and yet all that you want from him is his good stuff? You know, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they struggled with the same thought, right? Because they were living under God's provision, in his perfect rule, enjoying all the things that God had to offer to them. And yet the moment that they felt like God was withholding what was good to them, instead of embracing all the goodness of God, they focus on the one thing that they cannot have. And that's exactly what this older son is doing. In the process of being lost in their self-righteousness, they lose gratefulness, they lose thanksgiving, and they lose sight of all the goodness of God that God has already shown. Everything that the younger son had, already the older son had. And yet, he is so bitter, and he doesn't see the grace of God. My prayer this morning is that you and I would come to the same realization. How do you know that you're actually struggling with self-righteousness? Well, I can give you a couple examples. Number one, do you see other people sin clearly, but you're blind to your own sin? Do you tend to be more gracious towards yourself, but very strict towards others? When you talk about someone else's sin, do you tend to just expose the problem and not bring the solution? Or do you lead someone to be restored by grace? Are you counting all the days, all the things that you have done for God, and wondering when he's going to pay you back and restore your life? Are you wondering why other people are receiving all these good gifts while it seems like you're missing out on your life? Are you thinking right now, man, I can't wait someone in my life group to hear this story, when the story is actually for you and it's actually for me? We all struggle with unrighteousness, but self-righteousness. But God is inviting us, those who are lost in sin and in ourselves, to repent, to believe, to be restored, because he's just a good father. So don't wait. Come back to him today. Amen? Let's pray.